Thank you, Jordan. Now, I have to admit, half the time when I spoke, I just make things up and it sounds good, so. No, it was a pleasure getting to know Jordan and just going through that experience. And it's been a little over a year now that he and I have been out here, and we can say that God has really, really blessed us. It has been an experience that's, well, I never could have foreseen. But before we begin, let us bow our heads and have another word of prayer. Loving Father, again, we want to thank you for this beautiful day, the opportunity to once again come together for another great camp meeting. Father, the blessings you've already poured out, but there are so many more just waiting to be poured out. So Father, this morning, we just want to ask that give us your Spirit. Teach us to get closer to you. Thank you, Father. In your gracious name we pray. Amen. Now, a while back, I came across a story, and I think most of us should have probably come by or across it at some point in time. It's an old Cherokee story. Let's see if I can just pull it up here. So basically, the story goes, there's an old Cherokee who is teaching his grandson about life. And he tells him that a fight is going on inside me, he said to the boy. It is a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil, he is angry, or anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. He continued, the other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, sincerity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person. And the grandson thought about it for a little while, and then he asked, which wolf will win? And the old Cherokee simply replied, the one you feed. Now, I've thought about that. What are your opinions? What are your thoughts on that? I like tossing this out and kind of making it a bit of an open forum. What are your thoughts on that story? Yes. Any other thoughts? See, and that's kind of where I drew in issues. The one we feed, this idea is, it bothered me for a while. You know, I actually went back to Romans. This actually brought up Romans 7:15. I think we all know this text. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not want, or I do not do what I want, but I do what I don't want. And so anytime we're ever contemplating Scripture, anytime we're ever contemplating just God, we have to make it applicable to our own lives. How does this fit into my life? And so I started poring over my own history. And I think I shared a little bit of my testimony last year, but I'll just a little bit of reiteration. When I was about 15, I left God. I came from a very abusive home. I absolutely despised God. All my pain, all my sorrow, I put on Him, and I grew to hate Him. To the point where I felt it was better to serve Satan, just to hurt God. I didn't even care for Satan. It's like, it is what it is. You see the movies, you see all these magical deals, you see all these great things. That was never my intention. My intention was from the get-go to hurt God. And so I dove into that life, and that life took me down a path of drugs, drinking. If it's out there, I did it. Now, fast forward. God never left me at this point in time. He found me outside a bar one night. Me and a friend, it was a Friday night. I remember, it was kind of cold. It was sometime in March. I don't remember the exact date. But it was a Friday night. Friend and I went to the bar, and we were drinking, and he bought the first round, and we finished it off. And I'm like, okay, well, it's my turn. Didn't want to use debit, so I ran across to the bank across the street. While I was there, I came across a homeless man. And as I've shared the story before, the basic idea is, I felt impressed to give him $20. I'm still struggling at this point in time. I'm still figuring out what is my path in life. I figured, you know, the liquor stores are closed. He's not going to buy booze with it. He's going to use it for food, or he's going to, whatever he does with it after this point in time, not my business. So I gave him $20. And then I spent 15 minutes listening to him recount how much food he could buy over the next 3 days. I don't know why that affected me so much, but it did. It just, the entire experience just came crashing down on me. I ended up going back, sitting down for a bit, but I couldn't stay. And so long story short, God pulled me out of that lifestyle. But now going back to the story of the two wolves, I started praying, reading my Bible. I started avoiding places, people, places, and things, is what they tell recovering addicts. But I didn't see much of a difference. I kept trying to feed the right wolf. But the more I fed the right wolf, the stronger the other one got. And so when I came across the story, I came across it years ago, but I never really gave it any attention. I started unpacking, well, what does God want from us? And I think one of the biggest struggles, and I'll share with you, one of my biggest struggles coming out of the lifestyle was smoking. I could not give it up. I would go to churches and I would talk to people and I would hear the miraculous stories. They prayed, they threw out their cigarettes, and they were done. And yet time and time again, I would throw them out, I would go a day or two, and I'd be, I got this. All of a sudden, I'm back to half a pack a day. So I understand the metaphor of the two wolves, but at the same time, I have a big problem with me feeding the wolves, because I already fed them. Looking back, technically, if it was about me, there should be nothing good about me left. When I say I did terrible things, I went out there and I did what I did. And I enjoyed it. Because it hurt God. It's exactly what I was looking for. So technically, if it was based merely and solely on my own merits, I should not be standing here. So I've often wondered, how does this process work? We talked in school about the process of sanctification and how that's a lifelong journey. We've talked about how God takes us from point A to point B, and we've seen miracles. Even in our church in North Sydney, we've had people come in off the street, similar background as I, struggled for years, and all of a sudden one day they walked in, they've been baptized, now they're part of the family. But at the same time, the more you get to work with them, the closer you get, the more you see that they still struggle. There are still things that, well, we wouldn't really say it's acceptable in some areas. So I put it out again, how do we deal? How do we reconcile this idea that we can't feed the wolves because they've already been fed? They already know what's going on. And it's our job. How do we reconcile this idea? Any thoughts? I think for me the focus was, well, that's actually it. Where was my focus? When I was trying to hurt God, where was my focus? My focus was on me, trying to cover my pain. My focus was on the idea that it was all about me. God put me in this family. God allowed these horrible things to happen to me. God did this to me. And I need to get him back for it. Yet through it all, my focus was on the negative, yet God was focused on me. He was understanding the pain. He was understanding the loneliness. He was understanding why I was doing this. Could you imagine somebody that hates you so passionately and you take the time just to love them? You let them do what they do, but at every moment in time, you're there. For us, it's kind of hard to fathom because generally when somebody hurts us, we want to hurt back. But the more we focus on God, the more the change happens. know, I kind of understand what Paul was going or saying when in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, when he says that three times he pleaded with the Lord about this thorn in the side, whatever it was, that it should leave him. But the answer is very mysterious. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. And for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I wouldn't say the whole wolf process, even though it has some great applications, it does say that we do have a part to play. But in our salvation process, I wouldn't say that that is what we need to focus on. It was interesting. I was looking at, actually it was John 15, I was going through the vine and noticing how Jesus loved to use the parables and use the imagery of plants. So I did a little bit of research and I started looking into tree binding. Anybody know roughly what tree binding is? So the idea is if a tree goes off to the side, you want to straighten it up, you can just basically tie things around it and it grows. It still wants to go that way, but it's supported to grow right. But yet, it's so much more. Actually, when I was looking it up, man, I'll ask Pedro to put those on the screen. I think back in the 40s, if I remember correctly, this guy got into tree binding. And he started pushing the trees. This is chair, and I think one is actually houses. He made little... That is the salvation process. It's not which one we feed, it's which one we connect to. Let God do the feeding. And when we look out into the world, you know, just think about what's going on in our world today. You know, I was up at 4 o'clock this morning and I kind of just looking at my phone there for a bit before I started in and I came across this article. There's a shooting in Toronto. One woman dead, 13 wounded, one 9-year-old critically wounded. There's pain. We've put so much emphasis on this is us. This is what we have to do. We've forgotten, I think, at times to put focus on the one that binds us. And it takes a long time. Just look at those homes. And those are only a few of the trees that he had. It takes years to get something like that. So there are people in pain, and all it takes is just working with Christ, letting him, binding him to us. We don't do anything. He binds himself to us in those senses. Going back to that shooting, it actually goes back to another video I watched a while back. I was watching TED Talk. And the video was called, I Almost Became a School Shooter. And I watched it, and it was actually a surprisingly similar story to mine. A young man who'd been ostracized, a young man who had pain, and he suffered in his own house. He suffered from his family, those that should have protected him. He said he would attempt suicide, and at one point in time, he actually called social services, at which point his mother was brought in. But she knew all the right things to say, and if those of us that have grown up in abusive homes, we know that the abusers know what to say. Anyway, he was taken home, and on the way home, his mother looked over it and said, next time, make sure you finish the job. And so he progressed along the path where he'd gotten the gun. He wanted to hurt people. He wanted to hurt those that were hurting him. He wanted to hurt God. He said what saved him was not some guy coming up and giving him all the attention in the world. He said what saved him was a friend that sat down with him and enjoyed a Tuesday meal. Spent time. Devoted this time to him. Now, when we look back on our own lives, we see that God has done the exact same thing for us. You know, we look time and time and time again where God has stepped in and he's just been loving. I think we all have stories like that. Amazing stories that at times we kind of push to the side. I remember when I was 7, I was in a car accident. Doing 120, my dad slammed into an oak tree. I'm sitting in the middle, not wearing a seatbelt. What would have happened? What should have happened? Fly through the windshield, but I should have been damaged beyond repair. Now, I didn't come away unscathed. I did have a broken femur, but not a scratch on me. Not a bruise, there was no tear in the skin. And so even in the times when I was so far away trying to hurt God, he would always remind me that, do what you have to do, I have you. Whenever you're ready, I'm not going anywhere. I'm right here. And as a church, we have this wonderful message. We have the fellowship. We have the message. We have things that people are literally dying for out on the streets. And it is our privilege to extend to them what God has given to us. Work with God to bind or help Christ bind to their lives so that they themselves can become something that they never imagined possible. So as we go through the rest of camp meeting, I do encourage each and every one of us, focus on Christ. Focus on how he has bound himself to us, not for anything special, but because we are his. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Again, loving Father, we want to thank you for being our God. Father, we don't deserve you. We so often stumble away from you, knowing what we're doing. But Father, we ask that you continually bind us to you. Work with us. Teach us how to love you, to love one another. Father, we've been given a gift that is, well, that you paid with, or paid for with your life. And so, to all things, give us Jesus, so that we may represent him to the rest of the world. Again, Father, we just want to praise your name. In the name of Jesus, Father, thank you. Amen.